Love and mercy sounds about from Calvary. See it rend the rocks asunder, shakes the earth and fills the sky. Hello. Jesus Christ.
worship of our Lord. And your Holy Spirit will fill us with your presence. And who will give us now and the living things of the Lord and his commanding us to do with the covenant of sin. Give him the unction of the Holy Ghost, that he might have a fruitful mind, and that our hearts would be opened and our minds would be attentive to the things that he speaks. For really and truly, the Lord, God has laid a message upon his heart, and thy Holy Spirit blesses him thou art indeed speaking unto thy people. Thy Holy Spirit is flying to the hearts of the hearers. Lord, we want to thank you for the church, for she's a lovely bride in this world. We thank you for covering us with righteousness and salvation, and the beautiful garments that thou hast given us to wear here in this world, portray the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the deliverance that you receive from the worship as thy own children. We thank me for the blessing of earth and the feet of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for everything that thou hast done in our lives for the sake of this world. We pray for our nation, for those who rule over us and lead us, Lord, deliver them from the ungodly and evil devices. God, in heaven, we ask that thou raise up righteous men and women for us, that they be ruled in thy kingdom, the Father, that we might be the Father of this world. Lord, in heaven, we ask that thou will give us time to lead as the Father of this world serves you now.
I appreciate what Brother Parker said tonight about the purpose of the gospel. the man of God that is established in the truth by preaching the truth is not only able to save himself, but also them that hear him, those that hear him. He is able to save his congregation from many of the pitfalls and things that beset us in this life. We live in a world of deception, and according to the Bible, it will wax worse and worse. And God's people warned in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." That is, we're not to be so gullible that we fall for everything that comes along. Whenever something comes along, God's people should test it or try it by the Word of God. We live in a world where people are influenced by fads, fashions, the media. They're influenced by many, many things, and they swallow new ideas and new notions that come along about like the pot of all over. But the Bible tells us that, that's the sixth thing I can think of, but God's people are not to swallow everything that comes along. It says, "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God." I have used these scriptures and these expressions to set the background for something that's heavy on my mind tonight, and has been ever since the first week of this year. I found out a long time ago, trying to preach to God's people, that I have to preach what's on my mind. I can think of nothing more disastrous than for a man to be talking about one thing and his mind to be somewhere else. It's very dangerous to be out in traffic with people that are driving an automobile and their mind is somewhere else. So I would prefer that a man in the pulpit preach what's on his mind and pray that the Lord guide him. But if I follow the impression of my mind, I would like to bring before you some things that have been a great concern to me ever since the first week of this year, when I was presented with a book that at that particular time had been on the New York City Times bestseller list for 32 weeks. A week or two ago, I read in the Dallas Morning News that it is still there, and also, as of a week or two ago, it had been on the New York City Times bestseller list for about 42 weeks. If it's still there, it's been there about 44 weeks. It is very, very unusual for a book to be presented to the American public that stays on the bestseller list as many weeks as I have described to you a while ago. To think about something that the American people are buying by the millions of copies. A particular book that I have under consideration is a book that many of the bookstores have sold out. They're selling them out about as fast as they get them. My daughter presented me a copy of the book about the first part of the year, and I went through it line to line. The reason I am so concerned about it is that when you think about something that so many people are reading that continues to be a bestseller in this country, and in every place I've preached in the last 3 months, I've had people question me about it, that either read the book or saw this lady I was talking about on the Oprah Winfrey show. But this book was written by a woman named Betty Jo Eady. The title of the book is Embraced by the Light. In this particular book, this lady claims that she had what is described in the book as a death experience. Sometimes it's explained as a near-death experience. So just take your pick. The book is about a lady that met her 20 years ago, and I have a question about that. I wonder why somebody would have an experience like this and wait over 20 years to write a book about it. But this lady claims that better than 20 years ago, that she was in a hospital having surgery, and to this date, she has never given the name of the hospital. We have to rely on her for that. She has refused to name the hospital. Doesn't provide us with any details, but in this hospital, she claims that one night, that she had a death experience, or sometimes referred to as a near-death experience, or an out-of-the-body experience, where she was taken up into heaven and spent about 4 hours with the Lord Jesus Christ. I read through the book the first week of this year. I not only read through it, but I wrote many notes and scriptures over in the margins. I was also presented with a videotape of the Oprah Winfrey show where this lady appeared, where the red carpet was rolled out for her. And the folks there applauded what she had to say. And as I said a while ago, just followed with her line of singing. The lady was in Dallas not too many days ago, through a large crowd of people. What she wrote in the book is drawing a great reception from the American public. I've also met a few people in friendly Baptist churches over the country that have either called me or have questioned me. And so as I approach this subject tonight, I want to first of all establish that the Bible clearly teaches that God's people are made up of a soul, body, and spirit. That's clearly taught in the Bible. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," that's W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely, "and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." God's people are composed of a soul, a body, and a spirit. The Bible is very, very clear that at death, the soul and spirit departs the body. Because we come to many, many examples in the Bible, more than I can cover tonight. We come to Genesis chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. And when Abraham dies, it says Abraham died being an old man in full of days. It says that he died and he gave up the ghost and was gathered to his people. Someone might say, well, maybe he was gathered to his people when he was buried in the cemetery. But you see, he's not buried yet. It says Abraham gave up the ghost and died and was gathered to his people. And, in addition to that, and his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him. For his sons to bury him was a separate thing from him being gathered to his people. In the next place, Abraham was not gathered to his people when he was taken back home to the old family cemetery where his ancestors were buried, because Abraham was not buried with his ancestors. Abraham's ancestors had been buried in the land Abraham came out of, that God told him to get up and get hence and get out of this country, away from your kindred, and to go over into a place I will show you. Abraham was buried over in this new land that God led him to. Abraham was not taken back home to the old family cemetery. He was buried hundreds of miles from his ancestors. Yet at death, he was gathered to his people. He was gathered to his people when his eyes closed in death and his soul and spirit awoke in the presence of the Lord. Now then we come to the 35th chapter of Genesis. We find Rachel, a godly woman, dies bringing Benjamin into the world. And the Bible says, "And as her soul was in departing," and in case you didn't understand that, the Holy Spirit puts in parentheses, "and as her soul was in departing, for she died." That teaches any reasonable person that the soul departs the body in death. We also read of the death of Isaac, and it tells us that Isaac died being an old man, full of years. It says he yielded up the ghost and was gathered to his people, and his sons Jacob and Esau buried him. But the clearest case of all is found in the 49th chapter of Genesis. In the 49th chapter of Genesis, the Bible tells us in verse 33 that Jacob gathers his 12 sons round about his bed. And it says Jacob died. Now, excuse me, Jacob gave up the ghost and died right here in the presence of all 12 of his sons, and was gathered to his people. He was gathered to his people in verse 33, Genesis chapter 49, verse 33, but he isn't buried yet. Because when you come into the next chapter, the Egyptians mourned for him many days. They also spent many days embalming him. Now, you add up the time that it says that they spent embalming him, the time that they mourned for him, and then his body is taken on a long trip back to the land of Palestine. And a man that was gathered to his people in Genesis chapter 49, verse 33, is not finally buried until a few months later in chapter 50, verse 13. But he was not gathered to his people when he was buried in chapter 50, verse 13. He was gathered to his people when he yielded up the ghost on that couch back in Egypt. We also come to 1 Kings chapter 17. And in the days of the prophet Elijah, the Bible tells us that here was the widow's son died. And Elijah comes to that place where the widow's son has died. And the Bible tells us that Elijah stretched himself upon the widow's son three times and prayed to the Lord that his soul would return in unto him again. That was Elijah's prayer. That this boy's soul might return in unto him again. And the Bible says his soul returned in unto him again and he revived. Now that teaches any reasonable person that when people die, the soul departs the body. In this case, he was brought back to life. The soul re-entered the body. It's very clear part of the scriptures, and it's one of my adamant beliefs, that God's people are made up of a soul, body, and a spirit. It's also my adamant belief and my contention, and always has been, that at death, the soul and spirit departs the body. And in my lifetime, I have met about two people that I sincerely feel have sincere, out-of-the-body experiences. When I quit the Baptist Clinic in Houston, for instance, I had a church member years ago that was pronounced dead down there in the Baptist Center in Houston, and I can tell you about another, but my mother always taught me to consider the source. Two people that I've met in my lifetime that I sincerely feel had real experiences were people that did not get their ideas from reading books because they didn't read books. They didn't get their idea from watching movies because they didn't watch movies. They didn't get their ideas from reading poetry because they didn't read poetry. One of the men I want to talk to you about was a pipeline worker that couldn't read or write his own name. I have some confidence in experiences like that. I also read some of the works of Kubler Ross and other people that have done a lot of research into this field. I've read Beyond and Back and all, won't bother you with all that. And there undoubtedly are sincere people that have had out-of-the-body experiences while doctors have pronounced them dead as far as they can tell. But on the other hand, I also bear in mind that I have also read experiences from other people who just wanted to jump on the bandwagon and sell a paperback book. I also must bear in mind that a high percentage of these people, I say with all due respect, were under a great deal of medication. This woman was taking about two or three different types of medication. Bear in mind, a lot of these folks, just to put it in plain country talk, were on quite a bit of dope and medication. I also have done a little bit of reading about the final gasp of the dying brain. It's not my purpose to stand up here tonight and to assault the lady. I'm not interested in that at all. It's not my purpose to stand up here tonight and throw off on her experience. I'm not able to tell you that she did not have this experience because it was her experience. If she had it, it was hers, not mine. I'm not able to tell you that she had the experience or she did not have the experience. But where this has stirred my curiosity is in this lady's book, which I read every line. She made claim that when she had this experience, they allegedly died, that there were some creatures appeared in her room, three of them, and they told her that they had been with her in eternity's past. I have a question about that. Eternities, plural. That word eternity is only in the Bible one time. Isaiah 57 verse 15 says, God inhabiteth eternity. There's no such thing as eternities. Eternity has no end to it. Something that has no end and has no beginning and has no end, there's no such thing as eternities. But be that as it may, this lady says that she was taken up into heaven and spent 4 hours there, a lot of it in conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. That also arouses my curiosity, because I come to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I find the great apostle Paul, who said he was not a whit behind the chiefest of the apostles, a man that the Lord used to write 14 books of the New Testament, a man that says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that I labored more abundantly than they all, yet my right, and the grace of God which was with me. This great man of God, that the Lord used so mightily and wrote for us over one half of the New Testament, that is, by the number of books. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll tell you of a time when he was called up, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, take the first 5 verses, where the Apostle Paul was called up into what he describes as the third heaven. And you shouldn't have any problem with that. Because among the Jewish people, and in Bible language, that first heaven is where the rain comes from and where the birds fly. You find in the Bible there's the atmospheric heaven. God says, I will send you rain from heaven. And he also spoke about the birds that would fly in the heavens. That's the atmospheric heaven, where the rain comes from and where the birds fly. Then up above that is the planetary heavens. We come to the eighth Psalm, and David says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. So above the atmospheric heaven, where the birds fly, where the rain comes from, we have the planetary heavens making up the sun, the moon, and all the heavenly bodies God made. Then beyond that, we have what the Jews refer to, and the Bible refers to, as the heaven of the heavens, the third one. This is where God lives. The Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven and said, he heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Well, that aroused my curiosity. This great man of God was called up into the third heaven and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter, and he was told not to utter or say a thing about it. Came back and said nothing about it. Yet this lady feels free to come back and write a book about it. That aroused my curiosity. But the main thing that aroused my curiosity is that this lady claims that while she was in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, she asked Jesus Christ a number of questions, and Jesus Christ made a number of statements to her. Yet in my mind, I began to compare those statements to what Jesus said in the Bible. And I really would have no business talking about this tonight except for that very fact. Whenever somebody says that Jesus said something to them, I've got a right to compare that to what Jesus said in the Bible. First of all, she said that the Lord Jesus Christ told her that we had been with him in spirit, that is, we've been with him in spirit always, that we were back there with him watching the creation of the world. Well, by the way, Job wasn't back there. Because if you take your Bible to Job chapter 38, verse 4, God asked Job, he said, where wast thou, Job? Where were you? And we would put it this way. Where wast thou, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. When I stretched the line upon it, who stretched the line upon it? Who laid the cornerstones thereof? Where wast thou, Job, when I did this? When I spoke the world into existence, where wast thou, Job? Declare if thou hast understanding. The obvious answer is Job was not there. And neither were you. And neither was anybody else. So I immediately compared what the Lord, what this lady said the Lord said to her with what the Lord said in the book. But the main thing that's of concern to me tonight is that this lady says that while she was in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, she asked Jesus this question. Why are there so many different churches on earth? Why is it that down here on earth we have so many different churches, so many different religions? And Jesus Christ supposedly explained to her that I have so many different churches and so many different religions on earth because people on earth are in different stages of spiritual development. At this point, Oprah Winfrey said, that's what I believe. Well, fine, Oprah. But I'm not concerned about what you believe or anybody else believes. I will see what the Bible teaches. Now, Jesus supposedly told this lady that the reason there's so many different churches on earth, different religions, teaching different things, is because people are at different stages of spiritual development. Well, according to that line of reasoning, people ought to be changing churches all their lives. You join one and you develop a little bit, you'll join another one. You know, when you get put into the second, after the first grade, you go into the second, then to the third, then to the fourth. Now, however, Jesus did not say anything to the lady to indicate which churches are kindergarten and which are elementary school and which are middle school and which are high school and which are college. I hope the Primitive Baptist Church would at least be rated high school. But be that as it may, if here on earth there are so many different religions and so many different churches because we're at different levels of spiritual development, that would sound to me like that as I grow up, I'll be changing churches the rest of my life. And also, Jesus, according to this lady, Jesus, according to her, said to her that all religions are good. Therefore, we should never criticize anybody else's religion or anybody else's belief because all religions are good. That's the question I'm going to put before you tonight. Did Jesus Christ teach while he was here on earth, according to the Bible, did Jesus Christ teach that all religions are good? Did Jesus Christ indeed teach that one religion is just as good as another, that all religions are good, and nobody should criticize anybody else's religions? Well, I find when I come to the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ had more to say about false prophets and false teachers and false religions than any other teacher in the Bible. And the only way you're going to find me out on that is you're going to have to read through the Bible, and every time somebody in the Bible says something about false prophets and false religions and false teachers, then you're going to have to keep track of it. And you might be able to prove me wrong. It's fun to prove me wrong. Some people work very hard to prove me wrong. But I'm going to say again, Jesus Christ said more about false prophets and false teachers and false religions than any other speaker in the Bible. You know, a lot of folks speak of Jesus as the gentle Lamb of God, the gentle Lamb of God, you know, the humble carpenter of Galilee, the sweet and mild and lowly Jesus. I have news for you. Jesus Christ taught more about hell and everlasting punishment than any teacher in the Bible. I said, well, I just want to teach the Sermon on the Mount, the way over the Golden Road. I don't want to hear about hell, and I don't want to hear about everlasting punishment. Let's just talk about the Golden Road and the Sermon on the Mount. That Sermon on the Mount's got a lot of hellfire in it. Now, there's hellfire in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus Christ said more about everlasting punishment and taught more about hell than any other teacher in the Bible. Shut it down. It'll add up. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the 7th chapter of Matthew, verse 15, tells his disciples, he says, beware of false prophets. He says, they will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Well, the question I'd have to ask about that, if all religions are good, and what one person teaches is just as good as what somebody else teaches, they're all just one as good as the other, why would Jesus Christ tell me as I go through this life to beware of false prophets? And by the way, a false prophet does not go around with a badge like people wear at conventions or gatherings. Sometimes you see people at conventions and they'll have here, hello, I'm so-and-so. A false prophet does not go around with a big badge over here, hello, I'm a false prophet. Because he says here, they come to you in sheep's clothing. That false prophet covers himself all over except in one place. He comes to you in sheep's clothing, but he doesn't cover his feet, because as he walks, he will leave a wound.